Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And if you'll notice, you go through each of these verses in this psalm, they all end with that statement, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endures. It endures forever. And I want to look at this. What the Bible teaches here is simply that he is good. Look at verse 1. He is good. This thought is repeated in the Psalms. In Psalms 106, verse 1, it begins with that thought, praise you the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The thought that God is good, the God of the Bible, is good. And I hope that this week that's what we'll focus on, our thoughts of how good God is. Yes, we want to thank God, but we recognize God is good. The God of the Bible. This is the voice of a believer speaking. This is the voice of experience speaking. This is the voice of somebody that's taken some time to think, to consider what God has done. When he says God is good, this is the voice of the grateful. I've talked to people, and you've talked to people who cannot look at the world and its problems and reconcile that and say God is good. But the Bible teaches God is good, and if you know God, you know he's good. If you think about it, people who do not recognize the goodness of God, one thing, they fail to look at God before sin entered the world. They start with the problems in the world instead of starting with how was the world before sin entered in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And people who question the goodness of God need to go back to where the world was as God made it before man began to make some choices, some destructive choices. They fail to consider what God has done since sin entered the world. Not only did they fail to consider what he did before sin entered, it's what he did after sin entered in the world, when he sent his own son to redeem, to save. They failed to take into account the final end that the Bible brings us to. The Bible starts in a garden, and for those that are saved, the Bible ends in a garden. Those who question the goodness of God based upon the problems in this world, they've never tasted the goodness of God. They've never tasted the goodness that's offered to them in the Christian life, in Christ. And if they ever knew God, if they ever knew Christ, they would never question the goodness of God. This Psalm 138, or 136 rather, really, if you break this psalm down, it breaks down into a preacher's delight. Preacher's delight in three things. they always seem like they want to come up with 3 points. I don't know why they do that. Some passages just have 2 points. Some have 1 point. This passage really has 1 point. God is good. And he's good because his mercy, it endures forever. And mercy is really his love. When you think of God's love, you think of his compassion. And then you think of his grace. Because of compassion, God does for us what we don't deserve. And that's the two aspects of the love of God. His compassion, he's moved with compassion. And then the second thing is that he does for us what we could never merit. Now what this psalm does, though, is develop this around three things. It develops it around God's creation. God's goodness is seen in his creation. Secondly, God's goodness is seen in his judgment. And third, God's goodness is seen in his redemption or in his salvation. That's what this passage lays out. The first 9 verses, look at them. And we've just read the first one, so we come to the second one. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. And the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. All these verses are focusing on God's creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. If you look at creation and you just think about it, the world that God made and the world that God declared was good, over and over and over again in Genesis 1, God made it and he saw that it was good. And then finally it concludes, he saw that it was very good. The end of the chapter. When you look at that world that God made, it was a garden that God placed Adam and Eve in. A beautiful, beautiful place. And here he's talking about all of God's creation. He just sums it really up. He talks about the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon. But he's just focusing the goodness of God and what he's made. Now, you and I have experienced some of that. We live in the beautiful state of Tennessee. But Tennessee is such a beautiful place. I came from the great state of Michigan. Michigan's a land of lakes and rivers. And people up there, they all fish, they all hunt, and they all hit those rivers and lakes. And really, it's different, but it's beautiful. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, you know something of that beauty. If you've been to Niagara Falls, you know something of that beauty. If you live where I live, you live in the city, you can't appreciate it. But if you live where I live, and there's not much outside light, you can go out in any night and you can see from my front yard, the heavens. And coming home, we're always coming toward the west. And some of the kids sometimes take a shot of this, the sunset. Beautiful. Beautiful. You think about it. God made this world beautiful. He made it appeal to the sight. Even what he's done with human beings. And how beautiful people are to us. But God made it that way. He could have made it a bland world where you didn't have color. But God put our world in color. Color. Long before color TV. Some of you are not old enough to remember when it was just black and white. You can find black and white shows, but boy, was it an improvement. Improvement when they had color TV. Well, God, when he made us, he not only gave us sight, but he gave us color. Beauty. He gave us the sense of smell. We had our breakfast, men's breakfast yesterday morning at the church, and we don't have anything but good country cooking at that breakfast. And yesterday we had bacon and country ham and homemade sausage and homemade biscuits and potatoes cooked right. I mean, cooked right. Fried potatoes and gravy and all of that. And when people drive in a parking lot, they just want to run to get inside. And it's just... I'm surprised they just don't have people come in off the street, but oh, barbecue pork. I walk by my grill outside, and I think it's time to cook again. Just a blessing. And taste. We didn't have to have taste to enjoy, for food to sustain us, but God gave us that. The sense of touch and the sense of feel. All of these things. Sound. The beauty of music. The birds. And what he's saying is all of God's creation, the way he does it, the way he did it rather, speaks of his goodness. You haven't even begun to talk about love and companionship and family and the family structure and children and grandchildren. God is good. Everything that he's made, I mean, you have to look at it, even in a sin-tainted world, surely we recognize and we'll take time to realize God is good. I can't appreciate people who can't appreciate the fall, the beauty of the colors, and even snow. Is there anything more beautiful than a beautiful snow that comes? And God is so good. And we haven't even begun to talk about these other things. So his goodness is in his creation. That's what this psalmist takes in. But then he moves completely another way and says his goodness is in his judgment. Look at verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, he's taking us back to the book of Exodus when God, on the night of the Passover, the first Passover, when the death angel came into Egypt and destroyed all of the firstborn of the Egyptians and led to the destruction and the salvation of his people, he says, that was the mercy of God. It was God's mercy. Do you think of a night? How could there be mercy on that night? But there was tremendous mercy. Not only was the way of salvation offered for God's people, but that isn't his emphasis here. His emphasis here is that God destroyed an evil people who enslaved others, who killed their babies. That's what the Egyptians were doing. Remember this. The Egyptians were forcing them to kill their little boys. The Egyptians are forcing these people to take and make brick out of mud, build their senseless pyramids for the glory of their kings, enslave a whole nation of people. And what this passage is saying, God's judgment upon that evil was his mercy. That was a blessing. With a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, his mercy endureth forever. Verse 13, to him which divided the Red Sea, made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, was for sure. He saved Israel by opening the Red Sea, and they passed through it. But then verse 15, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. That was his mercy. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. To slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, he names a few of them. King of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And down through verse 20, we read about the judgment of God. And what the Bible teaches is even the judgment of God is the goodness of God. The first thing after the flood, watch. The first thing after the flood, God established human government. And he established capital punishment. You say, whoa, that's terrible. No, what he had in mind was protecting people from evil people. I happen to believe that prisons are good. I believe jails are good. I believe courts are good. I believe police are good. I believe armies are good. And there are times I've got to say that war is good. The Bible says God is a man of war. And that God himself brings about wars. Why? It's the only way you contain, constrain, and deal with evil. The fact is that the devil is real and people have given themselves over to the devil and people are selfish. And thank God that there is a sense of judgment and justice. That's what the government is for. The government is not for feeding people. The government isn't about housing people. If you read the Bible, the government basically has this responsibility from God, and that is to protect good people against evil people. So that good people can live and do what's right. Government is established for the protection of the weak against the strong. People are evil. And you can thank God. You can thank God that criminals are taken off the street. And one of the worst things I know of ever to happen is when somebody has been let out of jail who is known to be evil. And they go out and kill somebody. And they go out and rape somebody. And they go out and torture somebody. And that happens all the time. That's not good. Evil has to be constrained. And that's what judgment is about. All these things that you see in this passage, God was judging these people. If you don't believe people are evil, then you are naive. And thank God there is judgment. And let me tell you, the Bible teaches us one day there will be a final judgment, and that will be God's mercy. Sin will be no more. You won't have to look over your shoulder anymore. You won't have to lock your door anymore. You won't have to keep your gun. I know people keep a gun. You may do it. I don't care if you do or not, but don't shoot your wife if you do this. They keep the gun on the desk beside them, loaded and on fire. I mean, not on safety. It's on fire and it's loaded. And one guy shot his wife trying to give her the gun to go get the guy that was intruding in his house. Don't do that. But that's the world we live in. I tell you Wednesday night about, we were talking about the mark of the beast and the idea that some people are afraid to put chips in. They say that's the mark of the beast. There was a time I'd have put a chip in every one of my children. I don't believe it's the mark of the beast. Why would you want them? Because I was worried when my kids were little, they were talking about all this kidnapping. And I would, even today, I'd be for them putting them in a chip in every one of my grandchildren. Why do you do that? Because there are people out there that are evil. And I don't know what you think, but I'll be glad when we're done with evil. I'll be glad we're done with Hitlers and Stalins and Castros. What this passage is saying, people say, well, God, what kind of God? I tell you what kind of God. God is going to protect the good and innocent, the just. God is for righteousness. And I'm telling you, you get out there in your car and you got to worry about a drunk driver running your family over and killing your innocent wife and killing your innocent children. And if that happens, you'll be crying for justice. And it's God's mercy to take those people off the streets. And we live in a world that not only hates God, but is so consumed with wanting its own way that no one is going to stand in front of it. And it's God's mercy to finally, and this is where it's all, you say, where are things headed? They're headed to ultimate and final justice, where there is no more war, there is no more suffering, there is no more pain, there is no more disease, there is no more violence, there are no more tears. That's where it's headed. We started in a garden, and by God's justice, we're going to be back in a garden. I love it. The third thing he talks about in this passage is God's goodness. The goodness of God is very plain when you consider his redemption and his salvation. Beginning of verse 21, he gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel's servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembereth us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Here he's talking about what God had done for these people of Israel. And how he'd give them this land. And he's talking about redemption. God had brought them out of Egypt. And he's talking, it's a picture of glorious salvation. There's the goodness of God. Remember a moment ago I said, people who question the goodness of God, they fail to see God before sin entered into the world. And they fail to look at what God has done since sin entered into the world. And they fail to consider what God is going to finally bring everything to through Jesus Christ. And they fail to appreciate, because they've never experienced since, the goodness of God and the joy of the Christian life. I believe it's in Psalm 107. He talks about this in, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In verse 2, I read verse 1 while ago. But he goes down to verse 9 and says, he satisfies the long soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107 is divided rather neatly if you look at it. It begins with this statement, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. And then you have a section of scripture and you'll come down to what you see in verse 6, where people in their time of trouble, they call upon the Lord and the Lord delivers them out of their distress. And then verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And this idea is repeated again and again. Verse 13 and verse 15 repeat the same idea. And verse 19 and verse 21 repeat the same idea. Verse 28 and verse 31 repeat the same idea. There are people in their time of trouble call on the Lord and he delivers them out of their distresses. And he pictures a number of distresses, but he's picturing people that in the turmoil of their life, they call upon the Lord and he delivers them. And he says, oh, that men would praise God for his goodness. What he's looking at is God's deliverance, God's salvation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that have experienced the blessing of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. God's goodness is nowhere seen any better than that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How could God be any better than that? How could you question his goodness? You say, you look at these terrible things that happen as a result of terrible people, and you blame God for it. How can you blame God for the terrible things that terrible people do and overlook that God so loved the world? A world that was where it was because it chose to be there. Sin is an accident. Sin is a choice. And evil is a choice. And the results are man-made. Man-made problems. By the way, that's true of all of our lives, isn't it? Most of our lives, if our problems be known to be spoken of as they really are, they're the result of our choosings and our choices and our ways. So here man has put himself in a terrible, terrible place, and the devil says, blame God for it. But the resounding message of Scripture is, how could you blame God when his goodness is so plain that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son? The goodness of God is seen in how he has provided salvation. God has provided through his Son that regardless of what our past has been, regardless of what our present is, that God is willing to bury our sins in the depths of the sea. God is willing to cast them behind him, to forget them, to separate them from us. And God is even to take us knowing that we'll have failures and faults in the future, because we all do. God in his goodness has provided through his Son whereby you and I can have a new life. It's called being born again. Regeneration. It's the new life of God within us. As the writer of the book said, it's the life of God in the soul of man. I can not only be forgiven, but I can have this new life. I think of it so often like this. You've heard me talk about it. If you go to the end of the third chapter of the book of Genesis, you see that man is driven out of the garden, and there's a flaming sword and an angel standing there, and he can't come back. But what God has done, he sent his Son to die on a cross, to die for our sins. And if we want to come back to God through the cross, there's a way. He is the door. He is the way. That's the way of salvation. That God has made a way where we can come back to him. And that way is through his Son. The goodness of God in salvation, he comes to live within us in the Holy Spirit. The goodness of God in salvation, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The goodness of God is, I like to put it this way. I put it this way many times through the years. God never leaves us where he found us. Isn't that true? God never leaves a man where he found him. He brings the prodigal out of the hog pen, back to the Father's house. God never leaves us where he finds us. He changes us. The remarkable thing in the Christian life, I don't know if I can say what is the remarkable thing, but I know this to be true. I've been on the King's Highway for a long time, over 40 years. I cannot believe how different I think today than I did the day I made my way to Christ. I'm almost ashamed to tell you how I thought. And I cannot begin to explain to you the differences in values. Cheryl and I raised these 12 children. And even Cheryl and I, we've raised them on values that when we were their age, we couldn't have even appreciated. You couldn't have crammed them down our throat. You couldn't have crammed them down our throat. And now I know it's the way to raise children. I know my values have changed. Oh, I could go on and on about the values and how you look at things. You say, well, has education done that for you? No. Oh, there's an element of education. But I'm just telling you, over the process of time, this salvation so sanctifies us that it changes the very way we think. And the truth of it is, I'm just a young man. And if the Lord gives me another 30 years, I'll look back at this moment, a moment like this, and I say, I can't believe how I thought back then. Because it's a constant growth, isn't it? This is the salvation. God is so good. I feel like this. I never gave up anything. I mean, looking at the moment of my salvation, I realized what it would mean for my life and to a degree, and I knew changes were going to take place, but I wanted to come to God. But I never dreamed that my mind would be so transformed that the things I once loved, I would completely hate, and the things I saw no value in, I see complete value in. The old man is dead, there's a new man. And I'm talking about the goodness of God. The goodness of God and how he's provided the death of his son upon the cross. The goodness of God and what he's provided that we can come back to God. The goodness of God that God will actually live within us. The goodness of God that he transforms our life. It's like he says in 107 verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul. That's how I feel about it. He satisfies my heart. He is what my heart was looking for. He's met the deepest needs of my life. And I say, God is good. God is so good. And I hope that you know him today. God wants to know each and every one of us. And he's made a way through Jesus that if we're willing to come back to him, we can come. And we can know this. And I tell you this, and I encourage you as a Christian, listen. We used to have an old saint in our church, and she was known to say, go on and on and on for Jesus. Just go on and on and on. I love to hear her say that. When she testified, just go on and on and on. She's an old Nazarene. Good woman. But I say to you, if you'll go on and on with Jesus for the next 10 years. In 10 years. It won't take 10, but I'm just give it 10. In 10 years, you will not believe the difference. And he will make the difference in how you think. And your values will change. Your appreciation will change. And you'll begin to say, God is so good.